In our series, we're talking about Fight the Good Fight of Faith. Our title today is Big Hindrance to Fighting the Good Fight of Faith. So we'll begin again with 1 John 5:1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. It says, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Highlight or underline verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So we shared last week and last couple of weeks that faith is our victory. Faith is our victory. So to experience victory and to is done through the exercise of our faith in God. So we said to walk in victory, to live in victory, to undergo a fight from our adversary and come out victorious is a byproduct of our active, consistent, and confident expression of faith in God, in the finished works of Jesus Christ our Lord, and in God's word. Faith, as we said, is a lifestyle based upon God, his faithfulness, his honor, his love, and his goodness, and his word, the revealed higher truth of his unchanging word, the unchanging word of God. Faith is a confident act of believing, boldly speaking, and acting upon the word of God. So we said faith is simply your belief in action. So verse 4, as we told you to underline or highlight it, says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So we highlighted this word overcometh as the Greek word that where we get the shoe brand Nike. It's the Greek word is Nikos, which means to conquer, to carry off the victory, to come off victorious. The world in that verse overcometh the world. That means is the Greek word cosmos, which means anything Satan, who is the god of this world, by the way, ever attempts to throw at us. An ordered system, such things as society, culture, government, economics, nature, and even science. And so faith is our victory that overcomes anything and everything Satan and the world tries to throw at us or come against us. Isn't that good? So we, like R.W. Shambach, who's gone on to be the Lord, famous evangelist, used to always say, you don't have any trouble. All you need is faith in God. So all you need is faith in God. Some people say, well, I need money. No, you need faith in God. And you can appropriate and acquisition the money you need and acquire the money you need. Somebody said, well, my family's jacked up, toe up from the floor up. I got all kind of demons in my family. You don't have that trouble. All you need is faith in God because faith is your victory. I'll say it again. Faith is our victory. Amen. Because when you're in faith, you are victorious. You're in a victory position. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. So we said we're not to be ashamed of the gospel and ashamed of to live a lifestyle of faith. Where everybody knows in your house and everybody knows around you, you believe God. You trust God. You are walking according to and acting according to the word of God. You're living by faith. Amen. So faith is not a doctrinal position or a movement. Faith is a way of life for us. It is a way we're supposed to live as born again believers and Christ followers. And then we talked about the good fight of faith. We're just kind of summarizing a little bit. So we're here to learn how to walk by faith, talk by faith, and respond by faith. In other words, we do things like God does them, by faith. But 1 Timothy 5:12 tells us, fight the good fight of what? Of faith, and lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So the only option not fighting the good fight of faith is to be destroyed and defeated. So if you don't fight, you just basically opted out for destruction and defeat. I know that's not necessarily so jumping and shouting news, but you got to fight. But he calls it a good fight because it's a fight you win. And we said it before, you keep the enemy in the faith arena, you whip him 100 times out of 100. But if he can get you to come down to the reason realm, the mental realm, he will whip you 100 times out of 100. So if he keep you worrying, come on now, complaining, wondering if this thing, if God's going to ever do what he said, or just stressing out and frustrated about stuff, you're already in a place of defeat and destruction. You're operating not by faith, you're operating by sight. And you're not fighting a good fight of faith. Amen. And so he says, it's our decision to fight or not. See, faith is a force, but faith is also a choice. The two big choices are this: choose to believe in the Lord, and choose to maintain. I mean, this is a fight. This is where the real fights are. To maintain or hold fast your confession of faith. Because the two principal and primary elements of faith is believing with your heart and confessing with your mouth. That opens the door for the supernatural to occur in your life. Amen? And so if you don't believe in the Lord, you're going to get dissuaded and become dejected, and you're going to stop fighting. So the fight is to stay in belief and stay with your confession of faith. You maintain it. You hold fast to it. You don't let it go. You don't change it or cancel it. Because some people let the circumstantial resistance that comes when you're standing upon the promises of God to cause them to change their words or change their speech. In other words, we say what we see and feel, and we don't say and continue to say what we're believing, what we believe. Your confession of faith is to say what you believe, not say what you feel and say what you see and say what you're experiencing. That's just a fact report. That's not a faith confession. That's where the fight is, friends. That's where the real crux of the fight is, right there, to believe and to confess. All right, everybody got that? Now let's look at an example of believing in the Lord. Now we'll spend some time in the next session talking about the confession side. But today we're going to emphasize, as the Lord directed, the believing in the Lord. So let's look at Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read it out of the King James Version. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 through 6. We're going to see an example of believing in the Lord. This is Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So God revealed himself, because remember, faith is based on knowledge. Faith is based on not information, but knowledge. What? Knowledge of God and his word. That means revelation knowledge, spiritual knowledge. That means faith has to be based on what's revealed as truth in your heart. So he showed up as, in this context, El Shaddai, the Almighty God who is all sufficient. It also means, Shad means breast, the multiple breasted one. That means I can nourish and supply and satisfy you with everything you need. And so he's getting a revelation of El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Praise God. And in verse 2, he says, and Abram said, "Lord God," that's a big phrase, Because he's acknowledging who he's seeing. What will thou give me, seeing I go childless? Because he's seeing God as El Shaddai. That means this is a giving God. This is a God that has everything we need, I need. He goes on to say, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given me no seed, and lo, the one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing what? By the word of God. So we always say it's a word, the word of God, or a word from God, where he speaks to your spirit or audibly. You hear him in your spirit. Praise God. A praise God in that sense. And so the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And behold, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look up, look now toward the heaven. So he said, look up, look at the stars. Now he came out of this land called Ur of the Chaldees, which means they worship moons and stars. The moon was their god, but the other stars were their object of worship as well. So he could relate to that just from his cultural background. So he said, look up. So that tells us God still today will help you, is trying to help all of us get in faith and stay in faith about what he has promised and what he has already provided. Because faith is what receives what God has given. Everybody here this morning. And he brought him forth and said, look up, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, look at this, so shall thy seed be. I mean, you can see this vibrating in the core of Abraham's heart and mind. And then in verse 6, and he believed what? Now notice, he was quick to believe. He believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for what? For righteousness. See, believing in the Lord is a choice to believe God based on who said it and promised it and his character, his ability, his reliability, and faithfulness. Now, Hebrews 11:6 tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please who? Him. For he who that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, we are to believe that God is or he exists. And as we said in the offering teaching, worry is temporary atheism. When you're worrying, you're basically saying, God, I don't see you. I don't know that you're around or care. When we're worrying, wavering, and wondering, it doesn't, we don't believe that God knows or cares. It's temporary atheism, so to speak. We don't think God exists. That God's, this thing is too big for God. God's a million, zillion miles away. And sometimes we can act like that, even as Christian believers. Well, we can generally say, well, I believe in God. But we're emotionally a basket case. Because he said, in James chapter 2, even the devils believe and tremble. So it's not talking about knowing just in a knowledge, and well, yeah, I believe theoretically God is there. But you don't have a knowing in here that God's right there. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Come on now. He'll never leave me nor what? Forsake me. If God be for me, who can be against me? That God's walking with me through the valleys and the shadow of death. Like David, the psalmist says, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest me a table before the presence of my enemies. He even said in Psalms 1, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I go to the highest heights, you are there. You're always with me. We got to walk and live with a knowing that God not only exists, not just in the ether and some out there in the unknown space somewhere. No, but God is right there on the scene. Are you listening to me? And then to doubt God, this is part of that knowing God is to judge God and to deem him unfaithful, unreliable, and undependable in his character and nature. See, when you doubt God, that is the biggest, one of the most unfaithful and unholy things you can do to God, is to doubt him. Well, that's why we always said, Brother Hagin used to always say, doubt is the thief of God's best blessings in your life. Doubt's a robber. See, God's not a robber, he's a rewarder. Amen. See, we have to believe that God is a rewarder, not a robber. Believing that God will bring his knowledge, his power, his strength and ability to bear in your life and on your behalf. God is on your side, and you'll not be denied. Praise God. He spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. He will give us freely all things. You got to believe that. See, when you make a choice not to believe or to believe, it's what you can do. You can make a choice whether to believe. Now, let's look at another example in Genesis, Genesis 45. Genesis 45, verse 24 through 28. I'm going to read this through the King James again. And he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, this is Joseph now. He's in Egypt. He's sending his brethren, who he revealed himself to him, that his brother, that, you know, and he sent them away. He says, see that you fail not out of the way. And he went up. They went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan where Jacob, their father, was. Now, Jacob had stayed back. Many of us know the story. But look at this, verse 26. And he told them, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. They're bringing him good news, right? And Jacob's heart did what? For he what? But he believed them not. He believed them not. And then look at this. And they told him the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph sent to carry out, his spirit, the spirit of Jacob, of their father, was revived. And in verse 28, and he said, it is enough, for Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, this is not walking by faith. This is walking by what? Sight. So how do you know you're believing in the Lord and in faith believing to receive? How do you know that? See, when you're in faith believing, listen to me very closely, it will be evidenced by peace and joy. Peace and joy. Everybody say peace and joy. Choosing not to believe will result in your heart fainting and you being unstable and wavering. We're talking about fighting a good fight of faith. But you first got to get in faith. And faith starts through the heart channel. You believe in the Lord. Who he is, what he promised, and what he said in his word. Amen. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 13. King James Version says, now the God of hope fill you all with all what? Here it is. Joy and what? Peace in believing. Joy and peace come when you're in a believing position. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And we've shared before and shared again, we'll share it again. Four qualities of a Christian believer is that you should be quick to forgive. Quick. Everybody say quick. Quick to repent. When you're in doubt, fear, and unbelief, you need to be quick to repent. So, Lord, forgive me for doubting you. Forgive me for being discouraged. Forgive me. Amen. Come on now. Because when you're discouraged, you're not doing the will of God. Because it takes faith to do it. It takes courage to step out in faith. You're not moved by what you see and feel. You're moved by what you believe. You got to be quick to repent. So I said, you heard me say it before, keep your repenter close. Because sometimes you can misstep and step out of faith and step out of love. And when you step out of love, you step out of God. And you step out of God, you are in trouble. You got to get back to him and recur. And then you got to be quick to believe. Quick to believe. God wants us as a church family to be full of people, and particularly if you've been around for 4 or 5 or more years, be quick to believe. Why? Because you're a believer. What does a believer do? A believer believes. Amen? A believer doesn't walk around doubt peddling and dissuaded and vacillating back and forth and trying to wander and waver all the time, because you're basically causing other folks a lot of liability and limitations, because you're carrying what they call spiritual contraband around. That means it's illegal. And it's evil, even immoral spiritually. Because you're dysfunctioning. Because you should be believing, but you're not believing. But it's faith, as we said, is a choice. It's a firm, decided choice to believe. Amen. You choose to believe. So we got to be quick. Everybody say quick. Quick, 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 quick to believe. And quick to obey. Now look at what Luke 24:25 says in the King James Version. After God, Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to the disciples because they didn't even believe Mary and Martha, who came from the tomb and the grave and say, told Peter and all of them, say, he said, go tell Peter and them, I'm risen. They doubted. They sitting there doubting. Oh, these women don't know what they're talking about. And some of us even express that in our mindset and say, well, you don't know what you're talking about. This thing is too big. This thing is too hard. You don't know my children. You don't know my situation. And they begin to set doubt into motion. And just like these guys. And what did Jesus do? He didn't come and placate them. He didn't come and pat the powders. No. Look what he said. He said unto them, oh, what? Fools and slow of heart to believe. Amen. He said all that the prophets had spoken. In other words, this already been foretold, and I even had two women come to you. And you act silly. You still doubting. Now think of it. Instead of faith, it's foolishness. Because we often say, Frederick Casey Price he did a book, an outstanding book, called Faith, Foolishness, and Presumption. And he taught it at Rhema. And he one of the big statements is, you know, you got to locate yourself, because some people are in a foolish. And Jesus said it, you fools. Why? Because and slow of heart to believe. They weren't in faith; they were in foolishness. Or they could have been in presumption. But those are three positions that sometimes people get off the tracks with or run off the rails with. Praise the Lord. Instead of being quick to believe, they were slow of heart to believe. Simply put, they were in faith, foolish, or presumptive. So if to reiterate the point, ladies and gentlemen and friends, living by faith involves and entails fighting. Pastor, I'm not a fighter. Well, you better get your fight up. We're going to have to box you around a little bit, get you some fight in you. Amen? The people that are going to thrive and survive in these days have to be fighters. If you're not fighting, you may not be in faith. Because the enemy of your soul and my soul always will try to discourage you, dissuade you, deceive you, and delude you to try to not believe. Because he knows what's your victory. Faith is your victory that overcomes anything he throws at you. So if he gets you out of faith, he can defeat and destroy you. You should see this by now. Praise God. Hallelujah. So he's always going to fight against you and bring circumstantial resistance to you so that you choose not to believe. Y'all seeing this? Look at 2 Timothy 4:7. I fought a good what? This is an epitaph, a pre-epitaph of a man who lived a faithful life of ministry and went through all kinds of stuff. But he said, the first statement, I fought. He getting ready to chop his head off. He said, I fought a good fight. We ought to be, when they get ready to pull the plug on us or we wink at everybody and smile and go home and be with the Lord, or they getting ready to put us in the casket, we ought to say, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept what? I've kept the faith. So what are we primarily fighting? We're not fighting the devil because he's a defeated foe. But he does bring through us these things that wreak havoc on our mind and heart. So we fight to overcome our fears, our doubts, any unbelief, or disobedience when it comes to our Father God's will and work in our lives. We can't doubt the calling. We can't doubt what he said to us over and over again and confirmed to our heart. We can't doubt and disobey the work that he's sent us to and called us to. Amen. We can't doubt and fear or operate in unbelief in acknowledging and accessing who we are in Christ and what we possess in him, and act disobediently as ordered when he called upon to act on his holy word. And we fight to get and stay and stand in faith. You fight to get to stay in faith and to stand in faith. Because it's a fight. But it's a good fight that you win. It's the only fight that you and I are to be in. Amen. So when the times are troubling, trying, tense, transitional, or turbulent, we stay in faith. We stand in faith. Our faith, in one definition, is our belief system's investment in the Word of God. That's your believing part. You put your heart in the Word. You put your heart in what God said, in what God promised. It's a firm, decided choice to believe God and believe the Word of God. To make a verbal acknowledgement with our mouths and an affirmation through our own lips that you believe and confidently speak out loud through your lips, saying you are believing to receive from God. Thank you, Lord, that the money will come. Thank you, Lord, according to the Word of God. I'm well, I'm healed, I'm whole. Because either people stop saying it or they change and say something else than what God says. So when you confess this homologion, which means to say the same thing, we hold on to saying the same thing that God's word says. We don't change it or cancel it because we get out of faith. We didn't stay in faith. Number three, we take bold, fearless action steps of obedience that correspond to the leading of the Holy Spirit and the light you receive through the Word to take the next steps and action, act on the Word. Faith is an act. Faith is acting upon the Word of God. Your faith not acting, you're not active in faith. Everybody's quiet today. So, if there is a fight to faith, there must be enemies or hindrances to faith. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the lack of faith comes from the lack of knowledge of God's word. Now, I'm not talking about information only. I'm talking about knowledge. That means you're walking in a fresh faith. Faith is like bread. When Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, there's daily bread. So we said, you can take a vacation, but don't take a faith vacation. That means your faith is the food, and the food is it has to be fed, excuse me, and the food it feeds on is the Word of God. So sometimes, like you say, some people feed their flesh three hot meals a day, but they feed their faith one cold snack a week. How's your faith being fed? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, the lack of faith comes from the lack of knowledge of God's Word. Why? Because faith is based on knowledge, revealed knowledge of God and His Word. Faith is just not based on information, but revelation knowledge, higher, advanced spiritual knowledge of what God, of God and His Word. See, where our knowledge stops, our faith stops. Because you can't believe beyond the knowledge of God's Word, your knowledge of God's Word. Faith begins where the will of God is known. It's good stuff. And some people don't, many people don't lack faith per se at all. They're just failing to release it and put their faith into motion and to work. Like I said, one of the fighting is to stay consistent and boldly declaring your confession of the Word of God, your confession of what you believe. So some people cancel it by stop saying anything. That means their heart's still full of faith, but it's not turned loose or it's not released. Why? Because your mouth is shut. And we've said it many times, said it again, if your faith is not strong enough to move your mouth, it'll never be strong enough to move that mountain in your life. So you have to maintain your confession of faith. Now you can imagine Jesus, as the scripture we've been centering in on in 1 Timothy 6:12, we'll fight the good fight. He's talking about Jesus holding, had a good confession, a good confession before many witnesses and even Pontius Pilate. When they tried to get him to say something different, he didn't say a thing. He didn't acknowledge and agree with that. And he only said what he heard his father say. And even before Pontius Pilate, he maintained his confession. He didn't change it. Under the most dire, persecuting, and problematic situation, he was beat almost to death with the stripes. He was plucked out, the beard spit in, slapped on, shamed. But what did he do? He didn't change. And he didn't cancel his confession. Even to the highest authority on the earth, he said what God says for him to say. And under your worst situation, you got to say what God is telling you to say. Hallelujah. See, a lack of faith will hinder, a lack of knowledge will hinder us and hold us bondage because we cannot act upon God's word beyond our actual knowledge of it. We won't know what to do. See, if our faith is not growing, then our understanding of the word is not growing. So we don't feed on the Bible just for information. It's not the volume of and the amount of reading and consumption. You read and feed the Bible to get revelation. And revelation fuels your dedication and your diligence to act on the word. Because if you're never persuaded to act, you're not in faith yet. You're still in slow of heart to believe. You're still in disobedience or unpersuadableness. That means you're unpersuaded to act. You see the word, it's been revealed to you, and then you fail to act on it. Many people fall down in this area of finances. They fail to act on tithing. Why? Because they don't believe it. And they think they're proud in the fact that I have a difference of opinion, Pastor. But when the Word of God says it, we're not arguing with me. I didn't create the concept. I didn't create the concept of tithing or offerings. God did. That's his system. I'm just introducing you to God and say, have faith in God. Act on the word. do what the word says. But some people are slow of heart and stubborn. And think that they're smarter than God. Amen. Well, let me get back to my lesson. I'll get in trouble. Hallelujah. So hindrance number one was a lack of understanding of regarding the new creation. Now, this is a big one, friends. The first hindrance is a lack to faith is a lack of understanding of what it means to be a new creation, a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new what? Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become what? You're no longer a child of the devil. You're a child of? That's a big deal. You're in the spiritual family of God. See, a lack of understanding of the new creation is what and what it means to be a new creature can hinder the believer's faith life. And unfortunately, many believers don't know that they are new creatures or new creations in Christ. New in kind, new in quality, a brand new species of being. They think and believe God just forgave them of their sins. Now, again, there's a lot of teaching out there that tell that's going around that says they highlight forgiveness and acceptance. That means you don't have to, you can still be doing this and that and the other. I'm not going to just label it because there's a lot of stuff. There. And they say, well, God's forgiven you. That's only part of it. Remember, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, was telling the Corinthians church, he said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if he just only died on the cross and stayed dead, then he said, you're miserable, your faith is in vain, and you will die in your sins. See, our faith is just not in the cross, the forgiveness and redemption side of it, the death, the payment for the sin, but the power over sin is in the resurrection. Come on now. The power to create new believers, to be born again, is in the resurrection. You need the resurrection. You have faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of his finished works. Of course, you can throw in an ascension too, but we're just talking about those three areas right at this moment. You got to just not just think I'm forgiven. Okay, God, you just forgive me. We water it down to just like, okay, God, forgive me, and that's it. But he said, if you confess your sin, he's what? Faithful and just to do what? Forgive you of your sins, and what? Cleanse you from all what? Unrighteousness. Anything that's not righteous. Anything that's not right with him. Because you weren't saved and born again and put in the low barrel class or third class. You have a first class righteousness. That means you're on a standing or your standing with God is righteous. You're justified. Come on now. You're righteous now. You're justified. You have to be acutely conscious of it all the time. That I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in him. I'm a partaker of his divine nature, and in me he did not impute sin. That's a David Ingalls song. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in him. You got to sing about your new creation because you'll still struggle. It will still hinder your fight of faith because you don't know that I'm a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things. So you're still fighting with what they call the demons of your past. The color, the class, the culture you came out of, and that's fighting against you because she's bringing you down to what? The reason realm. And you think yourself, I'm just a beggar, a worm, an outcast, when you've been raised up in seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're sitting in victory. You're a king and priest unto our God. Everybody say, I'm a new creation in Christ. That you have the eternal life of God in you. Like another David Ingalls song, I got the life of God in me. I've got the life of God in me. I've got his power, his nature, and his ability. I've got the life of God in me. If you never acknowledge it, you're never going to access it. Because remember, faith believes, but faith also speaks. When's the last time you said, I'm a new creation in Christ? Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm a brand new creation. I've got the life of God in me. I've got the nature of God in me. I've got the ability of God in me. I've got the power of God in me. Hallelujah. I've got his life, his nature, and his ability. I've got the power of God in me. You never say it. If you never confess it, you'll never possess it. And that'll hinder you in your fight of faith, because the devil will convince you fighting because of your color, because of your condition. So he has you identify with your color, your condition, your culture, your class. You know, we always broke, busted, and disgusted. Come on now. He'll have you identify with that. And you forget who you are. So you act like who you're not. Hindrance number two. Well, let me read this scripture. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have what? Now, see, some people just teach, when I struggle and scrape and barely get by through earth, I'll get to heaven and everything will be all right. No, you have eternal life when? Now. Amen. That you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Hindrance number two, lack of understanding of our place in Christ. Where are you? The real you is your spirit. Your newborn, recreated human spirit. It is your new creation in Christ. Where are you? You have a place in Christ. And we often say, if you're out of Christ, you're in crisis. The second hindrance is a lack of understanding of our place in Christ and Christ's place in our lives. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in me than he who is where? I'm of God. I've overcome them. If you can put it up there. 1 John 4:4. Hallelujah. You are of God, little children. You got to say, I'm of God. I'm in Christ. It's more important for me to be in Christ than to be at church. In church. It's important to be in church, but I need to be in Christ. Every day is a new day in where? In Christ. Every day I got to be and become in Christed. I have to have a consciousness and a cognizance in my heart and mind that I am in Christ. And when I'm in Christ, I'm not in crisis. And you got to say, greater is he who is in me than he is one. You're not going to, you got to faith it. You're not going to feel it because you walk by faith and not by sight. Colossians 1:13. Let's look at that one. Put that one up there. He has delivered us from the what? Darkness is also synonymous with ignorance and deception. So when you get confused, conflicted, or perhaps you're at the crux of a compromise, are you listening to me very closely? You listen to me? Well, you got to say, I've been delivered from the power. Power means control, dominion, or domination of darkness. Control of darkness. That means he can't control my mind. He can't control my focus. Come on now. He can't constrain the greater one on the inside of me because I've been delivered from the power of darkness and transferred, come on now, into the kingdom of his dear son. Somebody say, glory to God. You have to acknowledge it with your faith to access it by faith. Galatians 2:20. Many of us know this one. I've been what? Crucified with. That's that identification tag. I'm with Christ. That means I'm in union and in fellowship with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live, but Christ lives where? Every day that should be our motto or utterance is that I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Every day is a new day in Christ. Amen? He said, but the life I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by what? by faith in who? In the Son of God. Just gets rid of all this trying to do it and trying to change things and trying to make it happen. No, your faith is first in his finished works and what he's accomplished through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. So Jesus sitting down because he's finished. So that's where I start my faith with, what he finished. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and what? Gave himself for me. Is this good stuff? Y'all getting some good stuff? See, as God's, we walk by faith in the light of what we possess as a believer since the day and time of our being born again. We have to walk in that light. Because, you see, it's really sad that a person can be a Christian for so long, 5 years, 10 years, and not really walk in the light of what he or she has in Christ. Because, see, what we said before, and I'm just repeating what Mark Haines said, but I believe it's a very true statement. He said, if you're not impressed with who you are in Christ, you just haven't seen him or her lately. You ought to be impressed every day. Because every day is a new day in Christ. That's how people get dull and get delusional about being a Christian. Because they just don't know their place in Christ. If you look at, you should be going, wow, every day. Whoa, glory to God. Hallelujah. Reading the Bible should be exciting and thrilling because what? You're seeing that's who I am and that's where I am and that's what I have in Christ. Hallelujah. See, if he or she doesn't have an understanding of what he or she has in Christ and in her life, bless you, his or her faith will be hindered. Your faith will be hindered. If you don't know where you are, who you are, what you have. Hindrance number three. We're going to close up here in a second. Lack of understanding regarding our righteousness. My God, this is a big one. Because, see, this is right standing with God, your good position with the Heavenly Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ, your ability to go into the presence of God without guilt, fear, condemnation, shame, or inferiority. Because most people don't even like to pray or come to prayer. Why? Because they have that sense of condemnation, inferiority. Well, I can't even pray in front of people. Why? Religious brainwashing tells us that we need to be silent. And super reverend. No, but you don't realize I'm next to God. I got a good position with the Father because I'm in Christ. I'm not just a servant. I'm a friend. Come on now. I'm a friend of God. Come on now. I have a help in time of need. I can go into the presence of God without fear, guilt, shame, inferiority, or condemnation because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm God's favorite. So are you. Hallelujah. Everybody say, with I am the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in him. I'm a partaker of his divine nature, and in me he did not impute sin. See, God's ability to treat you and I, because he said through the abundance of grace, Romans 5:17, then the gift of righteousness will reign in life. But in this life, by Christ Jesus, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. You couldn't earn it, merit it, try to get all kind of points for it. That's religious works and religious performance stuff. That's performance-based Christianity. But he says he's given you the abundance of grace. And the gift of righteousness. That means you're justified. It's just as if you'd never sinned. God treats you and me just as if sin never happened in your life. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. So what will hinder your fight? You figure you have that unworthiness. You have that guilty. Well, this is happening because, and the devil will kind of amplify that in your brain and your thought life. This is happening to you because you weren't a good mama back in the day. I know I'm hitting home. But some people carry that guilt of what their BC time. Come on now, if you're any man be in Christ, he's a new what? Creation. Old things are what? Passed away. This is happening because I didn't do all the 10 steps I was supposed to do. And you figure, I missed step number 5 and 8. And the devil's hammering you over the head. You don't realize that you've been made, 2 Corinthians 5:21, you can put that up, 2 Corinthians 5:21, you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. He made you righteous. You can't make yourself righteous. He made you. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, what? For us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. In him. Praise God. Hallelujah. So you have divine approval. You've been divinely accepted. So there's no need for shame, guilt, inferiority complex. You can just run into God's lap and say, hey, Daddy. Daddy God. Because he said he put the spirit of adoption in our heart, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. But if you don't know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ, if you don't have a righteousness consciousness, because see, what this condemnation is a disease of the spirit. It is a tool of the enemy. It tries to tell you that you're not worthy and you don't deserve and have rights to the blessings of God, to the power of God, to the peace of God. The devil will tell you and put an alarm to go off in your mind and heart that says, no, you can't have that, 1 Peter 2:24. Because you ate junk food and you ate all messy and you didn't exercise when you were young, and so now you deserve to get sick and keep your sickness. And so when you try to grip 1 Peter 2:24 with your faith, by his stripes you were healed, something goes off in you and says, you can't have that. You don't deserve that. When you look at Acts chapter 10, where it says, believe in the Lord, and you'll be saved in your whole household. And so you think, well, can my whole house be saved? Can all my children come and serve the Lord? And you try to grab that verse with your faith, and it goes, you can't have that. You weren't a good parent. You lived like the devil when you were for 30 years. You can't get asked. Who you think you are asking God to save your kids? Trying to believe God for your kids to be saved. What's wrong with you? Amen? And your faith backs off. Why? Because you think, I'm unworthy. I don't deserve it. I'm just a little worm. He didn't give you a second class or coach class right now when you get on a plane, particularly like a Delta or United or whatever, American Airlines, they have first class. He gave you a first class righteousness. He gave you the righteousness of God. That means you got a good position with me. Praise God. That means you can come straight to me and act like sin never happened, because I'm going to treat you like sin has never happened. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, just stand to your feet. We'll pick up the next one the other time. Praise God. Just stand with your feet and begin to rejoice with me. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. See, as God's righteousness, friends, we are to and should receive the bountiful fullness of God. Some of us, I say this by the Spirit of God right now, telling me, some of us are limited or even longing for the fullness of God, but because of this sense of unrighteousness, the sense of unworthiness, when God, by his the death of his own son, shed his blood for you and me so that we can become worthy. He made us worthy by his blood, by his death, his burial, his resurrection. He made you worthy. He made you justified. You've been divinely approved, and so now walk in that place and receive by your faith through his grace the fullness of God for you to stand strong in your place and run and fulfill your God-given race.